Today is Sunday, November 27th, 2022. And I want to dedicate this year. I had a moment last week. I saw the article in Jerusalem Post by Sherwin Pomerantz. And he wrote about his daughter, Shari Pomerantz, 39 years since she died. And it brought tears to my eyes. She was a dear student in Machon Gold. The picture of her in the Post is, let's see if we can get it. Big, big, beautiful smile. And that was Shari. Shari was very special. And I remember at the Kotel how I had given the girls a little mush, and I said, look, when you go to the Kotel Friday night, daven properly and leave the boys for later, not while you're at the Kotel. And I remember when we were walking out, she ran over to me and said, Rebbe, we didn't talk to one boy yet. We just stopped and spoke to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And as I recall, it's a sad story. Her father and so forth. Her father is well known here and quite a wonderful activist, Sherwin Pomerantz. And he quotes psychiatrist Elizabeth Kulbuck Ross, known for her grief study, said, quote, it's only when we truly know and understand that we have a limited time on earth, that we have no way of knowing when our time is up, that we will begin to live each day to the fullest as if it was the only one we had. And Shari, in her 19 years, certainly lived to the fullest. She was from Chicago, Ida Crown. And I remember the story. Anyone can correct me if 39 years, my memory is not perfect. But as I recall, she was, the family was planning Aliyah. And she didn't feel perfect. She had headaches. They found the growth in her head, which was non-malignant. And in Chicago, they said, look, it has to be operated on sooner or later. Let us operate here. We will do a better job than Israel. And she never got off the operating table, lo aleinu. So, all right, God have mercy. And let's recall her memory fondly and with love. And oh, it brought back so many memories, that article by Sherwin Pomerantz in the Jerusalem Post. All right. I just want to comment on some of the emails I received. One of them, Rabbi Moshe Katz, it's a magnificent story regarding Hasidim, Rabbi Menashe Klein. My brother once attended a get arranged by Rabbi Moshe Bick. All of you know that I knew Rabbi Moshe Bick quite well from the Bronx. And this was a Hasidish younger man getting divorced. When he got ready to hand over the get, he started putting on his gato. Rav Bick stopped him and said, quote, this mitzvah you can do without a gato, end quote. And I can tell you about Rav Moshe Bick, that I was living in Israel already, but he already had moved to Borough Park. And in the 70s, he came out. You can all check it out. There's a lot was written about it. He said that a boy and girl should go out at least 10 times, I think. Maybe the number, well, 8 times. I don't know why 8, 10, or 7, but 8. That's what you remember. Okay, 8 times before they get married. And the people attacked him, going out, what's going, talking about, they should meet once, twice, and that's it. And Rav Bick responded, if they would know how many gittin I do each week, they would understand why I'm saying 8 times. Now, another comment here was when Muncie needed a new mikveh, and a very large mikveh about 40 years ago, the only Rav they could call upon to build the mikveh who would be accepted by everyone was the Dayan of New Square, Rav Nuslash. And he was in charge, and he gave an order that they must spend no expense, not only for halachic kiddurim, but also to make the mikveh as beautifully and aesthetically pleasing as possible. He said, quote, if there would be one nun from women in the neighborhood in the neighboring community who would consider mikveh but would not go because it was not beautiful, and this would accomplish her going, it's worth all the expense that we have to pay. So that's a beautiful thought. Regarding the prisons in Israel, I want to thank my Stewie Polachowski, so that what I said in class was absolutely correct. I was not making it up. I quote, as part of my professional duties relating to quality insurance, I have visited Israeli prisons. They have various types of industrial manufacturing going on. In the prison in Be'er Sheva, I happened upon two inmates wearing large black kippot engaged in making tzitzit for a well-known Israeli Judaica company. I did not see or hear any radios or music in the area. So it's absolutely true, and I read about this, and others said, how can they be making tzitzit, there's music. I don't know if music would possible if they have the proper kavana, but here we have Eidet Nemana, big, large black kippot in jail, no radio or music in the background. So Baruch Hashem. The Israeli prison system offers a full, diverse Beit Medrash program with teachers coming in on a regular basis. I once found an art scroll Gemara in Ivrit with a dedication sticker on the inside cover bestowed to the prison learning program. So Baruch Hashem, it's worth it for all of us and every point of view. The more Balei Tshuva we create in prisons, the better the Israeli situation will be. Okay. Also from Stewie, who was Elliot, he was a BMT boy, but he may have been after your time. He has a son who writes for the Post and very beautiful Aliyah, very beautiful Klita. His daughter-in-law is mayor of head of the council, I don't know if you call it a yeshuv, right outside of Yerushalayim on the way to Yericho. And Stewie writes that many smachot in New Jersey that were held in catering halls and conservative shuls, when we daven mincha, we assembled in the hallway and not in the shul. I always presumed it was to specifically and purposely not daven in the conservative shul. Well, I don't know. I know that I attended weddings in the five towns on what used to be the big Reformed temple there. I understand that it's now a community center. There were just no more Reformed Jews living in the five towns, and not enough to support a massive temple. I mean, I remember they had a glatt kosher caterer that everyone used, but I felt very uncomfortable in the sanctuary. You felt like you were in a Protestant church, Lahavdil. So I can understand that feeling that they didn't want to daven in the temple proper. But we'll talk about that, if not this week, next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, when we come to Reb Moshe and his tshuva, etc., and we'll discuss it in context. Now, regarding Pshuto Shel Mikra, a lot of material was sent to me, and to be very brief, what I gather is the old machloket of Govainayim. This was a machloket that I saw with my own eyes in the early 70s, the mid-70s, and Michlala, and around Michlala, and Bar Ilan. And the question is, how do we relate to the Avot and the Imahot and the other, I would say, key people in Tanakh? And we grew up, of course, relating to them in Marishayna Malachim, Anu B'nei Tamuta, and they were Malachim. And yet, here where Tanakh has taken on a very real and tangible experience, at times you will hear criticism, what we just had, Yitzchak Avinu Rivka favoring one child over another, the Yud Beit Shvatim, the relationships between them, marrying four women. I mean, these are all very fascinating questions. And does it take away from the sanctity and the chashivat if we relate to them, begov veinayim, viewing them that malachim rishonim ein maladabea, but mitzad sheni, they're human beings? You'll find traces of criticism, by the way, in the Ramban, in the Rashbam, in the Ibn Ezra. So this is an old question, and evidently it surfaced once again. And if I saw some of the material, they found the 5-6 pages that I was able to download. They don't let you download more. From the Mikrat Pshuto, I found nothing wrong. I mean, you can choose. I give you a simple example that we all face. Vayichtav Hashem et pi haton. So with Bilam. And this is a problem for many people. Whoever heard of a donkey speaking? Anyone who's been teaching as long as I have, I don't have a problem with it. Vayichtav Hashem et pi haton. If you listen to the people in the Knesset, I can give you examples from the last week of absolute idiots. And these are Chavrei Knesset. But okay, v'yiftach Hashem et pi haton. But how do you view it? And you see, you take the Moreh Nevuchim, Maimonides views it very rationally, that it was in a dream. So right away you can criticize Maimonides, and al pi pshuta shel mikra, or some of their criticisms would be exactly the same. How do you view it in a dream? This is real. It's a miracle. God did something above nature, beyond nature. But all right, you're going to have various opinions. Halacha l'maisa, I found nothing wrong. They selected this parish, that parish. They want to be a little bit more, I would use the word, begov veinayim, rational, whatever word you want to use, human. Yes, Rav Hashem, both approaches are correct. This machloket goes on and on. I saw once again, whenever they hold Tanakh festival in Alon Shvut, and now it's on Zoom and Herzog, and it goes all over the world. It's very successful. So you'll find various speakers with various approaches, and elu v'elu, in my humble opinion. I also noticed the people who put the cherim, it's the same crowd, I would say, that put the cherim on Rav Nathan Kamenetsky, and ultimately caused them a lot of heartache. And I have to tell you, Rav Zelig Epstein, different. Rav Zelig Epstein, different, and I consider Rav Zelig Epstein just as big as Rav Malkiel Kotler, even bigger. Forgive me, but Rav Zelig Epstein, who is in his own rights, forgetting that he was a grandson or a grandson-in-law of Rav Shimon Shkup, but in his own rights was an Adam Gottel, and he felt there was nothing wrong with Rav Nassim's volume. I'll tell you, I repeat something I said, and I've said it over the decades, and I still meet people who hug me and say, wow, what you said was so insightful. But I said this, that it was, may have been the 10th Yahrzeit or the 18th year, I forget, I'm sure it's on YU Torah, Reb David Lifshitz. Jack, if you check it out, see what Yahrzeit it was. So they did a memorial at the OU Center here. And the family invited me to speak. And whatever I said, I spoke. I gave a nice lecture on Reb David, etc. And Reb Nussin and his wife, Shulamit, the daughter of Reb David, was sitting right in front of me. It's a big crowd. And I look Reb Nussin, the Yetzer Hara got the best of me. And I looked him right in the eyes. And I said, Reb Nussin, I'll tell you the difference between us. You think white and live black. I think white and live white. You have all the tzaris. I don't. And I can still see the look on his face. He was like ecstatic. Wow, and he had a smile. All right, hit home, and I stand on it. I think white and live white. So Baruch Hashem, Shalom al Yisrael. But if you think white and live black, you have a problem. Okay. I also want to mention, again, this was, the Post had a whole article by David Weinberg, who's also a student, married to a student, and he wrote about Mayor Kahane, and Jack Levinstein wrote a letter that two amazing aspects of Mayor Kahane he let out. Well, one second, let me see if I can get, now I have it, okay. So, if you notice, Jack sent them, one of the aspects was Russian Jewry, give them credit. And there's the picture of Belyavsky coming to see me in Leningrad in the 80s when I'm visiting. And he comes with his most precious possession in his shirt pocket, a picture of Mayor Kahane. So I think you see a little of the impact that Mayor had. Again, the other aspect of Mayor Kahane is JDL. He taught the Jews in Chutz Laaretz, stand up and protect yourself. And that goes on until today. And it doesn't mean we have to accept everything. There are other areas where Mayer, in my humble opinion, was not correct. But the attitude has to be palgin and debura. Some we agree, some we don't. But to look at Mayer the way they view him here is an injustice to his memory, in my humble opinion. Now, regarding Kli Zemer, we got involved and we'll continue today with the shul and the dancing. And do you dance on Yontif? Do you dance on Shabbat? And the whole Indian of that it will break down. So Rabbi Dr. Mark Wiener checked it out with someone who's a guitarist with the band Evan Shishiah, if I'm pronouncing it right, Evan Shishiah, about how often guitar strings break in concerts. He said a string breaks in about 1 in 3 concerts. And I would say that's often enough that Chazal had to be very Shem Yitakein. But when a string breaks on an electrical guitar, we could not fix it and had to replace it with an acoustic guitar. So what I see, there is truth that even with the guitar today, you would have someone who is a Baal Malacha. It's not something that a hedgehog can do. Okay, and finally, and this makes me very happy, I think I've identified what the story was with the Jews going to jail. I thank Rabbi Mike Schatz who uncovered it, and I am very sad to say it all came back to me. It was headlines and Israeli newspapers, and it's exactly the year that we're talking about, 95, 96. I'm not going to go into details because my mouth does not want to just form the words of what happened. But to make a long story short, and it was, I thank you for the New York Times article. To make a long story short, it was on a plane, as I recall, from Australia, coming back to the United States. And on it were Hasidic Rebbeim or a Hasidic rabbi with his entourage, with his gabbai, and they had been fundraising in Australia, and on the plane, I don't want to go further, a non-Jewish girl, I still, it's hard for me to mouth it and hard for me to comprehend it, sitting there in your black clothes with a beard, with pious, and Yiddish, and that's what it has to be talking about. And that would make perfect sense because I remember one of the people involved went to jail. It could be two people went to jail, but I know for sure one went to jail. I know that there was a gabbai involved and he took most of the rap. I think that actually he ended up and went to jail, but he got the stronger sentence. And it's a very, very sad story. And that would make sense because the person involved, that had been involved, was from the Brooklyn area. I believe he was from Williamsburg. And it would make perfect sense, because there are a number of Rebbeim who go by that name, one in Williamsburg, one in Borough Park. I believe it's the Williamsburg branch. And it would make perfect sense that the lawyer got in touch with the Menashe Klein before the sentencing, tell me what is the minimum, what I can ask the judge, what the person has to do. So that we have solved the problem. And if anyone wants to do research, look at the newspapers, 95, 96, and see what you come up with. Plain Hasidic Rebbe, etc. You can get all the details, I would imagine. Okay, now let's come back to where we left off next week, and going to handle some very fascinating material today. But let's pick up. We're in Chelek Dalet, Siman Ayin Bet. And the Reb Menashe Klein has a question that evidently this individual is a Rav of the Shul, and the Shul is having its annual dinner dance. And as I said, the annual dinner dance was something very widely observed, not just in this Shul, Ramaz, until recent times, again, until the 21st century, I would imagine, still had an annual dinner dance that supported Ramaz. So here the rabbi protested, and it evidently created quite a stir, and he wanted to know from Rav Moshe, is this forbidden? Everyone said to him, Rabbi, keep your mouth shut. Why are you protesting? It's husband and wife dancing together. What's wrong if a husband and wife dance together? And the rabbi wants, is this correct? Is it usher? Isn't it usher? Should I protest? Shouldn't I protest? And here I introduced the second volume of the two volumes that Dr. Freehoff put out. I can't call him rabbi, he was a reform clergyman, but he put out two volumes, and I've gotten some emails where people say, Rebbe, you're absolutely right, that I've gone through the two volumes, and there's not one word that we can find fault with as not being in conformity with Torah Hashem Tamima. That's why I asked, and I haven't gotten an answer, what's left of his family. He was the reform rabbi in Pittsburgh, chairman of the Reform Rabbinic Jewish Law Commission, whatever they called it. He was the Reform representative on the Jewish Welfare Board that dealt with World War II, with chaplaincy, and they had to come up with a sitter acceptable to all three so-called branches. And the man had a good partner, as I mentioned, Rabbi Zev Leiter, who was the big, big Talmud Chacham, and Ungarische, could be this Hasidic Yichus there. By the way, a good part of his family lives in Israel. Part of it I was privileged to teach, and they're well integrated on the Israeli scene today. And in his second volume, he has the tshuva of Rav Yosef Steinhardt, the Zichron Yosef. And here you see that, thank God, there's a Yetzahara for sex. If it ever is abolished, none of us would be sitting here. And this question you find already 300 years ago, 350 years ago, there were the Jews in Europe, Shavuot, celebrating, renting a dance hall. You find what was is and what is was. And Rabbi Yosef Steinhardt was furious, and there was more involved, because it also involved, when you rented the dance hall, the local government got taxes. And here you're taking money away, and the governor calls for Rabbi Yosef Steinhardt, why did you do it? Explain to me. And the rabbi explains, and in those days it wasn't the progressives, it was more traditional, and the governor was very impressed and said, Rabbi, you absolutely did the right thing. Now, what is all about? And here you get involved with the whole question of Isha Vedina Tumdat to matalo tegrach? Is there an isha d'oraita, an isha d'rabbanan? Is only the act of sex the isha d'oraita lo tikrav? And that's the famous machlokes rishonim. The Rambam Maimonides says it's all an isha d'oraita. The Nachmanides and Sefer Mitzvot says that only the act itself is an isha d'oraita. Everything else is an isha d'rabbanan. Like Muktza, it's a gezeira. Like Shivanikiyam, it's a gezeira, but it's not an isha d'oraita. And now, if that's the case, some of the Balabatim were saying to the rabbi, what are you getting so upset about? It's only an isha d'rabbanan, and for the sake of the shul, and raising money, and we don't have to make a fuss about it. You look into the tshuva of Menashe Klein. So, first of all, you got to be chayshish to Rambam Shita, you don't dismiss so easily. But number two, and even if it is only Anisa the Rabbanan, since when do you disregard Anisa the Rabbanan so easily? And here you look in to the second column on page Kuf Chaf Bet in the Mishnah Halachot. He quotes the Sharei Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah. And I'll summarize it, but it would be worthwhile looking in. And you see here the psychological input in Chazal. Many times Chazal viewed an Isha the Rabbanan as much more chumrah, stringent, than an Isha the Oraita. You find that, you'll find that in the Chatam Sofer with Yontif Sheni. And the reason is psychological. If you're going to take the attitude that an Isha d'Rabbanan is to be discarded easily, you'll destroy all of Judaism. That attitude will transfer from one Isha d'Rabbanan to another Isha d'Rabbanan. And here I'll tell you a story that I saw with my own eyes. Hard to believe, but I actually saw it. A person, I forget where it was, if it was at the Kotel or in the Old City, a person is walking by with his tzitzit sticking out and no kippah. And you could see right away this guy's a character. All right. So a friend of mine challenged him, Im atah aleich kvam kippah? Im tzitzit, lama lo kippah? And he answers, Ani machmi al kol dvarim shehin d'oraita, but al dvarim shehin d'rabbanan, lo kakach, ani tzirich l'kayem etzah. I couldn't believe the answer. But just think for a minute, he's right. The tzitzit is d'oraita. We say it twice a day, kriyat shema. The kippah, you got a long, hard argument to find why a Jew has to wear a kippah. You all know, so much has been written on it, and originally we didn't wear kippah, and then to differentiate ourselves from the church, we wear a kippah, and the church, you know, you walk into a church, I told you, I write about it, we were walking into in Temple Emmanuel. They told us to take, this is a true story, they told us 1953, I would say it was 52, 53, Temple Emmanuel, they told us to take our kippah off, that it's disrespectful to walking with your head covered. In Lakewood too, I had the same thing. I remember one Friday night we were going for a walk and there was a Reformed temple in Lakewood. I'm sure it doesn't exist today. And we walked in just to look to see, and I couldn't believe it. There's a sign there, please remove your head covering. It is more respectful to come into the sanctuary with your head uncovered. So we wear a kippah. But you know, there are many fine, good Jews that don't wear a kippah, whatever the reasons are. In Germany, I can tell you when I came in Aliyar, I saw the old, there were stores, the center of town, I remember, you would come in, a German Van Dyke, a typical German Van Dyke, clean shaven here, but here a little beard, and you could hear the German accents in their Hebrew, and they didn't wear a kippah. And then I was told with Moroccans that back in Morocco, could be in Tunisia, Algeria as well, they didn't wear a kippah. And you see, the ones, it's a din derabbanan, all right, I don't want to say they're sinners, but once you have that attitude, you wind up being mezalzel in all aspects of rabbinic law. And he explains, Zeh pesha davar, this is the explanation. Ka'oveh divrei chachamim shemulo libo lasot, kein kitakel mitzvotam be'enav, lo titkaber yitzro alav. And it'll just become part of his nature that if it's a din derabbanan gezeiratam lo yitrach lekayei maimaram ki lo katov b'sefer Torah, and the wind up will be that you will totally emasculate a good deal of the Torah. And he quotes, it's a sad Gemara. He quotes a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Yud Chet. And Mibat Rab Hananya ben Tradion, Sheyatza Lifnei Gedolei Roma, Amru Kamana, Ot B'Siotah Shel Rivazu, Miyad Dikdekat B'Siotah. Now, it's very simple. Rab Hananya ben Tradion, one of the Asara Harugei Malchot, had a daughter who was very pretty, and she was not married, she was a betula yet, and she appeared before some of the Roman senators. I don't know if it was by chance or she was invited, and they commented, oh, how beautiful that lady is. And she started to walk very carefully and, you know, to attract more attention, to flaunt her beauty. And she wound up, the Gemara says, as a punishment, she wound up having to be a prostitute, captured by the Romans. Nenshal lashevet b'kuba shel zonot. And that's the Gemara. And you see, what's wrong with the, what do you want to say? What, Yoma, what's up?
She was forced to be in place of prostitution, but she never actually did it.
Yoma says, right, the Gemara, all right, say this. She was put in a house of prostitution. Let's quote the Gemara correctly. B'diyuk. Okay, but what's wrong with a lady showing off her beauty, right? What's wrong? You can say it's an Isha Derabbanan, all right, it's not more than that. But look what happens when you are mezalzel in Dinim Derabbanan. A leads to B, and B leads to C. And there's tremendous truth to this. I remember with the Yontif Sheni, so there was a big scandal. I'm not going to mention names and who was involved, but one of the Rabbanim, you know, Bizman Hazer, everyone asked the question, which the Gemara asked, why do we observe Yontif Sheni, the Gemara in Beitza? We have a calendar today. Today we have a computer, we have email. You know, when Yontif is in a minute, you'll get an email. But Minig Avoteihem B'Yadeihem. But one rabbi came back from Israel, and he was matim, and he sure, my Yontif Sheni, you can take baths, you can take showers, you can do this. And it turned into a big machloket. But you see, when the attitude is one of zilzul, the zilzul goes right across the board. And all right, it's not written in the Torah. It's not the same. It's not as strict. And could be it's just the opposite, that the divrei chachamim tzarichim chizuk, as the Gemara says. And there we have to be more stringent. With a din d'oraita, we're not going to be mezalzel. But with a din d'rabbanan, if we take that attitude, wow. So just because Rav Rishonim differ with the Rambam and say that a kiruv is only an isa d'rabbanan, not an isa d'oraita, so what? It's still an isa. And one has to be careful. But then Rav Menashe Klein goes further, and he says, "And what do you mean they're saying to you that you're dancing with your wife? Okay, I can dance with my wife. We're older people. But if you're in your 20s, your 30s, into your 40s, your wife still has periods. And half the time, she's becheskat nida. So you're going to be ashamed. Everyone else is dancing. And if everyone else is dancing and you dance with your wife every year," this is Rav Menashe Klein speaking, "you're not going to sit down. You're going to be embarrassed. You don't want to tell people, put up a sign, 'My wife is a nida. That's why I'm not dancing.' So then you're going to wind up dancing." And then Rav Menashe Klein says, "Just think for a minute. If you dance with your wife, it may even be worse than dancing with a woman who's not your wife. Why? Because if you dance with your wife, there's hedegel. It's your wife. It can lead to worse avera. We'll put it that way. If you dance with someone else, all right, you're not going to go further. But it's your wife. Wow." He may be absolutely right here. Then, not only that, when you start dancing, fine. People will dance. They change partners. What happens on the dance floor? And you can wind up dancing with a woman who's not your wife. And then, more than that, you look around at the women, everyone's dressed to kill, it's a fancy affair, and you can wind up lo tachmold. The other women, prettier, you're attracted. And Ribbono Shel Olam, with all this, it is a complete transgression of sacredness, of holiness, of man, of woman, of the way Jews should live. So Rav Menashe Klein says, telling someone that I'm dancing with my wife, that's not a teretz, that's not an answer, it's not a justification, it does not make it permissible. And I need not tell you, this leads us into the whole question, where do we draw the line? How much can man and woman interact on the general scene, the contemporary scene? And then this is a difficult question. There's no black and white answer. Davening, absolutely have to be separate. Mechitza. Well, the innovators today, a woman rabbi, and we have it in so-called Orthodox synagogues, can she speak in the middle of davening? I can tell you instances where the Rebbetzin got up in the middle of davening and delivered a drasha. My own humble opinion, absolutely not. Davening is a time when men and women, that aspect of life is totally separate. You'll say Nechama Malevich is visiting a kahila, they wanted to give a shir. So I think you all know I gave the answer, not knowing that Rabban Lichtenstein gave exactly the same answer. And our answers were essentially, davening is over, make kiddush, mingle, and then announce there's a lecture by Nechama Leibovich. Anyone who wants can attend. Okay? Where do you draw the line? How far do you go? You take families, Friday night. Gerach Hasidim, total separation between men and women. Chafetz Chaim, you all know the story with Reb Meir Shapira, wanted to be the Chafetz Chaim's guest Shabbat, and Chafetz Chaim said gladly. He was traveling, raising money to build Yeshivat Chachmei Lublin, Yachal. And then Reb Meir Shapira found out that Chafetz Chaim sits next to his wife Friday night. And he contacted the family and said, would he sit separate so I can attend? And the Chafetz Chaim said, absolutely not. Quoted the Mishnah in Ketuvah, you're chayav to live, to eat this meal with your wife among other meals. You take a wedding, separate seating. It's a very delicate issue because that separate seating at a wedding can be literally a nisa d'oraita of your rooting life, your killing, your meaning. Very simple. How are boys and girls supposed to meet? And when the swing to the right took place in America, so the Yekka community always sat mixed. They would sit at a wedding, husband, wife, wife, husband, husband, wife, wife, husband. You follow? It's the way they sat. So, swing to the right hit the Breuer community, and you all know that the Breuers identified more with Lakewood, much more with Lakewood than with YU. And that's the reality. There have been fights about it and breakaways, but it still remains that way to a certain extent. And Rabbi Breuer, Rav Dr. Yosef Breuer said, all right, there can be separate seating, but the unmarried people have to sit together. He was makpid, men and women, boys and girls, youngsters, not married, teenagers, whatever age, young adults. What do we have, an alarm again? We had one last week, I recall. All right, but you can hear me. Okay, Baruch Hashem, the alarm is over. They must sit together. I'm reading now a volume on called Beit Yosef. I recommend it to everyone. It's a volume on Rav Avadya Yosef. For me, it's a very moving volume because it's inspired and written to a certain degree by Rav Avadya's daughter, Rivka. Rivka was my student. And the Michlala plays a role in the volume. She describes, she broke with her family's tradition and would go beyond Beis Yaakov High School and went to Mechwala. That's how I got to know Rav Avadya personally on a personal level. And now it's time to set her up. And Rav Avadya arranges, they bring her boys, evidently from more right-wing yeshivat. And they take her out, and they're hysterical. She goes to Michalah, she's going to an apikaris place, etc. So she tells her father, this is not going to go. I don't want to go out with boys who maledict me because I'm studying at Michalah. So Rav Avadya says, faces reality, and he says, I have to get her a hezda boy, tzioni dati. It's not going to work with a Haredi. So he contacts Rav Hadaria. These are people I knew intimately. We taught together in Mechalai. He taught at Hakoltel, Zeket Tzadik Levracha, and Rav Hadari sets her up with this boy. And he fell for her on the first date already. He was hesitant to go out, but they convinced him. You know, Rav Avadya's thought he was a little bit frightened, and she didn't fall for him right away. She says in the book that she was interested in him only because she wanted him to help her with her papers that she had to do for Michlala. But Baruch Hashem, it's many, many years later and many children later and a beautiful family later. It worked out very well. But what's interesting is Rav Avadya was very upset when some of his other kids went right wing and they wanted weddings with separate seating. And he would not acquiesce. And quote Rav Avadya, family seating is much more important than separate seating. And I can tell you, in Europe, I asked my Rebbeim, the Litvisha Was there separate seating? No, they said families came and they sat together. It was natural. So the Hasidic world went on this binge of separate seating. Agudat Yisrael in America, you have to give credit to Rav Moshe Shera. David, I don't think you knew Rav Moshe Shera, but we were buddies, real bosom buddies, and despite our differences. And Rav Moshe Shera gets all the credit in the world. He held Agudat Yisrael together in America, because there were elements there that wanted, 1980s already, wanted to split it, get rid of the Apikarsim, the Hasidim, and Litvisha, like they did in Israel, like they split, and he held it together. So how did he work out a system for the conventions? I mean, the Agudat conventions are massive undertakings. So when you applied and registered, you had to state your preference. Family seating or separate seating? You follow? And that's how they solved the problem. And Friday night, Shabbos, you had tremendous amount of people and separate areas. Family seating, separate seating. So everyone could feel at home. But you see, this is a very delicate question. You have areas that they would like in Israel to put up signs, this side of the street for men, this side of the street for women. Where do you draw the line? Buses, separate seating, women in back, men in front, music affairs, Mordechai Ben David, Avram Fried, separate seating, mixed seating. Where do you draw the line? And this question, Juan says, by the way, it's in the news right now, you know what I'm talking about, that in Israel, when Haredim ran an affair, a public affair, there'd be separate seating. Haredim would be getting government funding for these affairs. And there was a lady in the, I think in Misrata Mishpatim or Misrata Pnim, whatever, a terrible, terrible lady. I mean, that she said this is against the law. You're not allowed to force women to sit separately or force men to sit separately. What does it have to do against the law? This is for Haredim. No one's forcing you to come. No one's forcing you to sit separate in Tzionidati affairs or affairs in the greater community. You have mixed seating, fine. But this is for people who always sit separately. And one of the agreements now with the new coalition, when and if it'll ever be formed, is that they'll revise the law that there's nothing wrong with separate seating for Haredim who want it for their affairs, and this is the way they live all the time. But where do you draw the line? That's a question that hangs fire.
And someone who is not Haredi wants to attend, and
it's a Haredi affair, it's a Haredi singer. By the way, Avram Fried has no problem, Mordechai Ben David, I believe both of them have no problem with mixed seating because they're Chabatnikim, and they say we have the tradition that we don't insist on people who are not up to it, who don't believe in it or don't live that way or are not from, to have separate seating. But anyway, this is a very difficult question, and I don't know if there's a black and white answer. I can tell you the way I live, chas v'chalila, separate seating at weddings, very important families to be together, very important for the youngsters to meet. But unfortunately, a lot of times you go to weddings, the frumkeit binge takes over, and there's separate seating where these are people who are not Hasidish, who are not raised that way, don't live that way. But we have enough problem making shidduchim. Let boys and girls sit together. Let's hope that the boys, Yetzer Tov, will wake up. I have to say, Tov Miyod. The Yetzer Hara for sex, Tov Miyod. God, we need married couples. We need children. We need a future. We need a tomorrow. All right, enough has been said, but this problem Again, it's a very fascinating paragraph in the Mishnah Halacha Pe'ah. And he, being from Hasidic background, quotes the Gemara, quotes the sources in Zechariah that at a time of Hesped, the Navi describes that the men and women were separate. And he says, if at a time of Hesped you still have to worry about men and women, al-achat kama v'kama, at a simcha, to dance together, and he quotes the Gemara relation to Iyub, asur listakel b'vigdei tzvuim shel isha, that you're not allowed to look at the colored clothes of a woman. This too is an interesting question. There's some Hasidic sects that if a woman wears red, it's considered preetzer of the highest order. Rav Avadja, by the way, deals with it in the Sefer. You know, he says, you don't wear a sharp red, a lighter color of red, nothing wrong. I know many good, frum women who wear red, but there are Hasidic people don't wear red. Wait a minute. Red is not my favorite color. I love blue. Other people, I have a grandson, always loved yellow. From the time he was 2 years old, he always loved yellow. So we'll be attracted to women in blue dresses, women in yellow dresses. So look, there's no question there can be attraction. In my humble opinion, a person has to learn to control his yetzer. Where Judaism, a tzaddik in pelts, that's a Yiddish expression, someone who lives in a cave and doesn't go out, that's not a tzaddik. A tzaddik is someone who faces the reality of life and overcomes it and conquers it and lives like a ben Torah. That is a tzaddik. And you have to find that happy balance. All right, a mechitzer in shul, no question. Separate education, certainly to a postgraduate level, no question in my opinion. But the public thoroughfare, we have to know how to interact. And a lot has been written, I have to say, men and women working together, how do they relate to each other? And this is very important. There's some rabbanim who will not call a lady by her first name. I can tell you, right in this building, Sherry, I hope she has a refuah shleima. I haven't heard from her. I sent her an email. I haven't had any response. She should only have a refuah shleima. It's a young lady with a big family and responsibility, and it's tzaddeket. And I always call her Sherry. She's young enough to be my granddaughter, I would imagine. And there's some people here who say, Mrs. Levy, Mrs. Levy. But all right, I can understand. Where do you draw the line? Excuse me?
There's more of a nuance in there.
What are you referring to?
There's more of a nuance in this particular case, because in this, what Rabbi's mentioning, and we can discuss this later.
I don't know what you mean,
more of a nuance.
But I'm not going to call any lady who's young enough to be my granddaughter, I'm not going to call her Mrs.
The reason why this person is called her Mrs. Levy is because of the particular type of interaction.
Okay. So we'll leave it at that. I don't want to go any further. Fine. But halacha lemaisa, there's no black and white, but everyone can agree dancing is forbidden. And your own wife is nishtateretz, and nida, and your friend's wife, and the whole atmosphere of Hollywood, and movies, and attraction, and sex, and the pornography, and absolutely forbidden. Now, Reb Menashe Klein goes one step further, and he says, and this leads to conservative Judaism. He uses the word, it's transliterated in Yiddish, it is the longest word I've ever seen, ha-conservativim, with four different vubs in it, ha-conservativim. And he says, you see, if you allow mixed dancing, then they say, why can't we sit together at davening? Why is it wrong? And you'll hear many conservative people will say to you that I need my wife. She doesn't know how to daven. I find the place for her. I need her next to me. You find 101 reasons why you have to have mixed seating. And I don't know if he's right. The dancing is one thing, the mixed seating and davening is another. But there's no question that this whole attitude ultimately leads to the world we have today, where man is more animal-like in his behavior than a human being of dignity. And Mizei Yetzu B'Tainotayim LaShevet Yachad B'Veit Knesset Shelahem. And it's the same argument. You begin with Rikudim, you begin it's only the Rabbanan, or what's wrong with sitting together, and she needs someone to show her the place, and ultimately it's a total breakdown of Judaism. At the end of the tshuva, he deals with something that is halacha lemaisa, and a lot again in contemporary times has been written. It's all right, it's wrong. Tell me, do you yell? Do you shout? Chochiach tochiach et amitecha v'lo tisal lavcheit. Where do you draw the line? And wait a minute, who's going to listen to you? Many a rabbi has lost his job because he was considered too frum. You know, I'm going back in time. Today maybe the rabbinate's a little bit better, because what's happened is most Orthodox shuls in the big cities attract people who, if they're not totally Orthodox, at least understand it's an Orthodox shul. But stories out of the rabbinate, the rabbi's a fanatic, is not so simple. Do you rebuke? And tell me, you've seen the most famous Israeli movie ever made, Azulai HaShoter, The Policeman. David, do you remember that movie with the demonstration on Shabbos? And they're throwing rocks at the car, and the policeman starts quoting sources, and he becomes good friends with the guy throwing the rocks. Remember that part? It's unbelievable. That's a beautiful movie. Tell me, is it worth throwing rocks at cars? I just want to tell you in parentheses, the son of the guy throwing the rocks at the car studied in this kollel. Okay? So it's not foreign to us. Tell me, do you throw rocks? Do you yell, Shabbos! Shabbos! What do you say?
You need to have a glove in order to throw.
You need a glove. No, but say, does it accomplish anything?
No.
See, this is the Shaila.
Makes and
okay, so there's a world of material on Hochacha. If they're not going to listen, there's no din of Hochacha. And you know, how far does Hochacha go? How much money do you have to pay? How much do you have to do? A mitzvah here, I'll give it to you black and white. David, your son says to you, Abba, I'm moving to North Tel Aviv. And I want you to help me rent an apartment. It's 3 times the price that he would pay in your neighborhood. And he says, you know why I'm moving? I'm part of Rosh Yehudi. We have to reach out to the Jews there. And you're obligated to help. Chochiach tochiach et amitecha. No, how much do you have to pay? Is this a serious question, by the way? Rosh Yehudi is added, they're running classes now, teaching outreach. Move to North Tel Aviv. No, to live in North Tel Aviv is 100 times that you pay to live in Bethel, to live in Shiloh, to live in Peduel, to live in Leshem, to live in Kedem. But maybe we're obligated. Where do we draw the line? But one thing is for sure. If they're going to curse you and maledict you, there's no chiyuv of tochacha. And here he says to the rabbi, maybe it's better if they're not going to listen, Tovshu Shoshogigin Ve'alyu Mizitin. And what does that mean? There's a lot written on that too. But the basic pshat, Tovshu Shoshogigin Ve'alyu, if it's not written explicitly in the Torah, even if it may be a din d'oraita, but it's not explicitly in the Torah, if they're not going to listen, Tovshu Shoshogigin. So he's telling him, this already, I cannot tell you what to do. In other words, if it's going to cost the rabbi his job, could be he shouldn't make a protest. On the other hand, if he can make a protest and one person will sit down and not dance with his wife, it's worth all the effort. So it's a fascinating tshuva. It captures the Young Israel movement, it captures West Side Institutional, captures Ramaz, and Einach Inami, I quoted to you last week from Rabbi Rachel. He had a problem with his grandfather. Rabbi Rachel was a Yidit Tzaddik. Rabbi Herbert S. Goldstein was a Yidit Tzaddik. He was my teacher, homiletics. I still see his face lit up with joy. I preached the sermon, and he liked it. It was also a bit of an outreach sermon. Baruch Ata Adonai Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bedvaro. I preached the sermon, and I see Rav. And how do you allow mixed dancing? But I think the answer is that Tov Shoshogigin Ve'alyu Mezitin, and as Rebbetzin Goldstein said, that we've accomplished something if the boys dance with Jewish girls and not with non-Jewish girls. So I'll leave it at that. I can tell you when I came in Aliyah, I got into a lot of trouble. This goes back to 69, 70, 71, that the boys and girls in the high schools here, the religious so-called high schools, in the seminars for teachers, they used to dance horrors holding hands. And I made a fuss. I said, it's not allowed. And I was called a fanatic. Someone maledicted me and wrote a whole letter. All right, today, 50 years later, it's a totally different Israeli scene. So you see, halacha conquered all. It succeeded. What we've created in Israel, Yesh Meayim, it's something very, very special. But you can understand. What was the case made? Holding hands, it's belief taiva. The Rambam, the whole question of shaking hands. A lady offers you your hand. But I claim boys and girls in their late teens and early 20s, mid-20s, belief taiva, they better see a doctor quickly if it's belief taiva. It's not a question of Mrs. Cotton, a widow crippled, offers me her hand to wish me a kushrin and freilichin Pesach. I don't see a problem with shaking hands with her. The Rav took her hand. I told you the story. The Yekar Rabbanim took hands. All right, the Chassidish should know. But on that plane, you see what happens when you have a Chassidish approach at times. You wind up going way, way too far to the other side when you can. Hashem Yirachem. But this fascinating question, but Baruch Hashem, today we don't have that question, and today, Baruch Hashem, in America, in Israel, in Bnei Akiva, I remember when Bnei Akiva merged with Shomer Hadati, it's long before your time, it's the early 50s, and there were two religious youth groups in America, religious Zionist youth groups, and part of the merger was there'd be no more mixed dancing, and that was the influence, no more mixed horrors, and that was the influence of all the Chaim Berlin boys and Torah Vadas boys who were in Bnei Akiva. So we've come a long way, but to put Rabbi Reichel's mind at ease, Aaron Reichel, who I yet knew his father, had a doctorate from Bernard Rebel Graduate School, writing on Agudat Yisrael, on the Dorot HaRishonim, to put his mind at ease, that was the attitude then. It's not written in the Torah, Tavishu Shogegin, and we were fighting such a battle against intermarriage. And what Mrs. Goldstein said, Robertson Goldstein, it hits home. Thank God they're dancing with Jewish girls and not with non-Jewish girls. Okay. I want to come inyan linyan le'oto inyan. I want to come to another problem. And here it's Reb Moshe Feinstein. And if you look into Rakhafet Aaron, Chelik Aleph, I reprinted my articles in Nifa Midrashir. And there I had a number of articles on the responsa of Rabbi Chiyuh Yaakov Weinberg, on the responsa of Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, and on the responsa of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. My work on Rabbi Chaim Herzog, on Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, got me a phone call from, I think he was the future president of Israel at the time, to thank me for writing about his father. I was very moved by that phone call because I have to tell you, my postdoc research that I won a prize on in the 60s on the Ritbaz, that's the Ritbaz's family came to visit me and thank me, etc. My work on Reb Moshe Feinstein led to Reb Moshe. I was hired to translate some of his tshuvah into English, and Reb Moshe wrote a tshuva against translating into English. And he sent his grandson and great-nephew to visit me to ask my permission to publish the tshuva. I said, you can publish my name in it. He didn't publish the name. He said, it's Echad B'Yerushalayim. But I said, Reb Moshe didn't need my permission. To be criticized by Reb Moshe is a schut, I'll put it that way. But nowadays, his own family, so much has been published in English on Reb Moshe already. Now, so if you look into our Kefar Aron, volume 1, page 175, you'll see I write another response to Reb Menachem Eichenstein of St. Louis, discuss the permissibility of a synagogue's renting a hotel ballroom for high holy day services in the vicinity of another permanent synagogue. And I go into the whole tshuva in English, but here I'll quote the tshuva in Hebrew in a few minutes, but let me give you introduction. Jews, the East European immigration to the United States, you got to remember, millions of Jews came from Eastern Europe, including my grandparents. What about you, Elliot? Who got to America? Your grandparents? So you're in the same boat. David, your family?
Yes.
We're all in the same boat. So this generation, even when they assimilated, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, they went to shul. Their children also, to a certain degree, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur was different. Golda Meir, a totally religiously assimilated Jewess. And Golda said, I quote, she was prime minister at the time, she has a number of things she said that I quote, this is one of them. She said, any Jew who doesn't feel Yom Kippur has lost his connection to being Jewish. That's a pretty sharp quote, but she's absolutely right. Now, what happened was, no shul was ever big enough to hold the Jews who wanted to come to Daven Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So if you were alive 100 years ago, 120 years ago, maybe even less, you're living in Brooklyn. Suddenly, many theaters in Brooklyn became shuls for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Okay? And this was par for the course. people were happy. Rabbanim were happy. Darshanim were happy. Chazanim were happy. It provided income. St. Louis was a very organized religious city. It had a chief rabbi. It had a Vat Ha'ir. Don't know today how organized it is. But going back 100 years, 75 years, 50 years, Rav Fishel Epstein was chief rabbi in St. Louis. He was succeeded by Reb Menachem Eichenstein. Reb Menachem Eichenstein is a well-known Hasidic family to a certain degree. In Chicago, you'll come across Eichensteins. In Yerushalayim, you'll come across Eichensteins. They're all part of this family. Now, there was a big shul, Reb Menachem Eichenstein's shul, and there evidently was a breakaway, which Reb Moshe refers to as Tzirim. It could be it was a, I'm pretty sure it was a young Israel of St. Louis. Ultimately, it became a very big shul. Rabbi Simcha Kraus was rabbi there. That's where he became very well known and built the rabbinate, built the day school. From there, he went on to Queens many years later, Hillcrest Young Israel. Now, this young Israel evidently davened in a storefront. Many shuls began in storefronts. I remember this distinctly, even from the Bronx. You had shuls that began in storefronts. And even Israel, the Chabad that's now quite big in Heichal Shlomo, began in a storefront. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, no storefront was big enough. And this young Israel in St. Louis rented a place where you had weddings, bar mitzvahs, confirmations, Jewish, non-Jewish, and you had endless dancing there, mixed dancing. It was a place that did not function in consonance with the sanctity that is required for a synagogue. I needn't elaborate, you can all understand it. And there's another factor. Under the surface, there's another factor. Hasagat gvul, money. You have a big shul, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What supported the shuls, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you made enough income that covered 70-75% of the annual budget. And you can understand that. Now another shul is opening next door, is taking a dance hall, taking a movie theater. They're going to charge less than the regular shul. Hasagat gavul. They're cutting into your income. Now this is a topic unto itself in Choshen Mishpat. In secular law, you open up, you invest $1 million and you open up a furniture store. Beautiful, state-of-the-art furniture store. Someone comes along, a Johnny come lately, and a few doors down, he opens up another furniture store. Is he allowed? Hasagat gvul, money. You open a falafel shop. Someone comes along after you put in all the money and fixed up a beautiful store. Someone comes along and opens another store. Hasagat gvul. Now, in all civilized countries in the world, there are all types of laws. Where stores can open, how close two stores of the same nature can be. In halacha, this is widely discussed. Me'ika hadin, shuls cannot claim hasagat gvul. We'll talk about this, if not today, next week. We'll give some, but why? Kinat sofrim taber chachma. The mabe yeshivat, Maber Chachma, Maber Torah. the more shuls we have, the better. The more shishivat we have, the better. Ein adam lomei delamashiru barotzeth. A person, no one can force you. Someone can come to Gris Kolel and say, what a fabulous place. Someone can come and say, no, this is not for me. I need something more Hasidic. I need something more Haredi. I need something more Datitzioni, Chardali. Yeah, each one is different.
So Judaism...
Excuse me?
Judaism, what do you call it, proposes or likes the idea of laissez-faire, promotes laissez-faire capitalism.
Laissez-faire capitalism, you want to call it that.
Or free market competition.
When it comes to shuls, the sky's the limit. The more, the better. More choice, more davening, more kusha. Beautiful. Yeshivat. Don't leave it open. Students will decide. Each one. There was a good, terrific educator here in Torah Shraga. He left for another yeshiva. And I asked Yomo, how is he doing? They already have 50 students. You can, before you know it, you'll have 100 students. Before you know it, it can be competition with Torah Shraga. But all that it does, it creates, you got to make your school better, your courses better, more attractive. But here, you see, are you allowed to daven in a place that is a dance hall? And if you're not allowed, then you can say, let them know. If on the other hand, they open up and it's a legitimate shul, you can't say they're enclosing upon your profit. You have to struggle. You have no right to close them down. Let them open. And that I told you more than once is the beautiful story about Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld. Zeichet Tzadik L'Vrach, he had an old Fabian, he was a Chat HaGadolim Shebaaretz. And he built Queens. And the story in Queens, I knew the players involved. There was a shul in Jamaica. Today it's a dangerous community, but one time there were a lot of Jews there. And a Hasidic Rebbe after World War II, a survivor, opened up in Jamaica. They were rode for him. They took him to Beistin, your Masik Vol, and this and that. They refused to help him. So he relocated in Kew Gardens Hills, which was just beginning. Big conservative temples all over Queens at the time, including Kew Gardens Hills on Main Street. And the young Israel was just beginning, just getting started. And he opened up a few blocks from the young Israel on Main Street. Rabbi Schoenfeld helped him. Sent people from his daily minyan, Lashlim Minyan, that the Rebbe should have a minyan. And take a look what Kew Gardens Hills developed into, okay? Today already, it's the five towns drew from Queens. Thank God the Sfardim are now all over Kew Gardens Hills, the Bukharan, the Georgians, etc. So it's still on the map. But this is the attitude. Kiv not so from Tav Bechachma. All right, now this was, you should know that this question became a cause celebre. A lot of the Gedolim in America dealt with it, and here's Reb Moshe, Igrot Moshe, Orachaim. It's the first volume of the Igrot Moshe. Siman Lamed Aleph. And it's 1952, so it's, 70 years ago. Malat Kvod Yedidi HaRav HaGonim HaFursam, etc., etc., Menachem Tzvi Eichenstein, HaGon Av Ben St. Louis, U'machabe Seifanich Bad Pri Yehoshua, Shalom Uvracha Kol HaYamim. And he says, you asked me the question about renting a place, Bo Osin Kol HaToavot. I what is Tovar? I mean, I can't believe it's a house of prostitution, but dancing, pornography, risque jokes, etc. To daven there yomim narayim. You have paskened very well that it is forbidden. And why? What's the source? So, okay. Reb Moshe makes his case upon the sugya in Brachot. He also quotes the Tosfot in Brachot Daf Lamed. You can check out the sources, but what it amounts to, where is the best place to daven? Remember the Gemara? Is it better to daven in a shul or in a Beit Medrash? And the Gemara concludes that there's a big advantage to davening in a Beit Medrash where you learn. It has more kedusha than just the shul. The shul you walk into, I davened in Ol Rivka this morning. Ol Rivka, I davened. No learning there, no organized learning, no yeshiva. The building is empty all day. I davened there. Could be if I learned around the corner from Ol Rivka in a Beis Medrash, even if it's a smaller minyan, that's where I should daven, because that's where there is learning. You look into Tosfot, you'll see in the sugya, Bracha, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, you look into Tosfot, could even be one opinion that it's better to daven without a minyan. For af. Afli palel b'yechidut adif v'ein torato umnato, that even if you're not a full-time learner, but occasionally daven in a Beit Medrash, even if there's no minyan, better than davening in a shul that is only a shul that has a minyan. And what does this tell us? And this is Reb Moshe, the way he interprets it. Al kol panim chazinun d'masho simba hamakom mo'il l'mitzvot hatfilah shekiven shehu mokom degarsi bo hu afdif lechit palel bo l'chuliyama. What do we see from here? That the place you daven enhances your prayer. 5:30 in the morning, I should have driven to Gruss, come into this room, and davened here. This is the place you give shurim. This is the place you teach Torah. This is the place of sanctity, of habatzat Torah. You see that davening here, it enhances your tefillah. It adds to your tefillah. It complements your tefillah. It supplements your tefillah. It takes your tefillah and puts it on a higher rung of the ladder. Hasulam hamutzav atza sherosho magia hashamayama. Oh wow, beautiful. But if that's the case, it's an equation. The Rebbe always used to say this. Both sides of the equation have to be equal. Just as the good enhances, the bad distracts. And you're going to daven in a place, a dance hall? This is where you're davening? This is where you're standing Shmon Esrei? This is where you're saying Kriyat Shema? Absolutely forbidden. Asa. No good. If this is the only place you have to govern, Rebbe, Reb Moshe says, Mimela adif litpalel biyachid af beveito shaf she'ena makom mekudash mikol makom ena makom sanui. That better, you can't daven there. There's a place that God loves, the Beit HaMedrash, the Dalar Amot of Halacha, quotes the words from the Gemara. Ohev Hashem. The opposite is true, that there's a place that is so negative that God despises it. And if that's the case, better to daven be yechidit in your house, even though it has no kedusha. But when you be davening al yedei tvilato tikadesh lo tosha'a shetiyeh yechashchina sham v'tishma tvilato melechit palel b'makom ha'metuwa b'sanui af pasara shelo havi ratzon klal. Wow. And let me end off. Elliot, what does this remind you of? The Rav's famous psak that everyone quotes it. Some quote it from our world with sanctity, and some quote it, how could he say this? When his brother-in-law moved to a new area in Brookline, and what was once formerly an Orthodox shul had gone conservative, took down the mechitza, mixed seating, and Rosh Hashanah is coming, and his brother-in-law doesn't know how to blow shofar. And if he doesn't go to the temple, he will not hear shofar. And the Rav told him, la halacha, better stay at home, daven at home. You will not be yotzei davening in the conservative temple, and you won't hear shofar. But honest, you have no choice. Patrei min hamitzvah. Anus Rachmana Patre. And it's exactly very similar to Rav Moshe's psak here. And Rav Moshe, interesting, took this Gemara and analyzed it very beautifully. And Ohev Hashem Dalet Amot Shel halacha yotem kol sha'arei tzion. That's the Gemara. Gemara in Brachot. And if God loves the Dalet Amot of halacha, alachat kama v'kama, he's not pleased with a dance hall. And that's what you're renting to daven in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Okay, yes, Yomo.
What would the Lubavitch Rebbe say to this? Didn't he say that you should bring Shechina,
Dafkin
down there in order to bring Shechina,
in
order to make it
complete,
so they will lose the
game? Yomo is asking an interesting question. What would the Lubavitch Rebbe say? I am positive that you can find Lubavitcher places that probably rented a hall like this, B'leit Breira, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But here, the problem is exacerbated because you're doing this right next to an Orthodox shul, which is established and needs the money. So I'm not certain the Rebbe would agree the Shluch should do it. He'd probably tell him go further away where there's no Hasag of Gavul whatsoever. But I agree with you, Lubavitch probably would not see a problem if they had to for the sake of davening. Look, you see in Tel Aviv what's happening, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right in Dizengoff Square. No, how much Kedusha is there to Dizengoff Square? But all right, Baruch Hashem, this is what Rosh Yehudi is trying to accomplish. And you have to give credit. There's now, you read in all the Alonim, they advertise, it's I think a 6-week course under the tutelage and guidance of Rav Shmuel Eliyahu, how to reach out. You see, reaching out, here too in Grist, didn't you have a course, Rabbi Goldscheider, dealing with reaching out? So, does it still exist, that course, this year?
Yeah, it's more nuanced now. It's not just reaching out, it's more of a rabbinic.
More rabbinic than just reaching out. But it began, I remember, was funded by an outreach program.
Right.
And you see, it's a science, it's an art unto itself. You just can't come in and shout, Shabbos, Rishoyim, Treifnikim, you're not going to get anywhere. You have to know how to wake them up. And I developed in the army, it was successful. Discover the blood in your veins. Who do you descend from? How did we survive as Jews? I never used the word lachzor b'tshuva. I used to say, ani yachol lachzor b'tshuva. Kol ha'chayim sheli ani shomer mitzvot. Avol b'derech klal, mi shelo gadal al shmuyot mitzvot, ma ze chasara b'tshuva. Ein davar kaze. Ze legalot et atzmecha. Legalot et ha'makarot. Who you are, in English. And every Israeli understands that much English. But this is Reb Moshe. This is the Chavar. We started. We have a way to go, and this will lead already into another interesting question. So to reiterate, first of all, I want to thank those that have ventured the cold and have appeared in person. One of the cleaning people here, I guess they're from Ethiopia, he said to me, Kar Hayom, it's cold. Oh, he said it in English, it's cold today. So I told him, I grew up in New York. It's not that cold compared to the way I grew up. And someone else, I think from Canada, said, what, New York is cold? You don't know what Montreal is. So Montreal is Moscow, that much I do know. Okay, so what did we do today? First of all, I'm very happy we uncovered. It has to be that case of that plane from Australia to Brooklyn. I don't want to mention the name of the Rebbe, and Hashem Yirachem. What a chilul Hashem. I remember once in Borough Park, the same name of a Rebbe, and my wife started shaking, and we walked with someone and said, no, that's not the one you're thinking of. He's in Williamsburg, this is Borough Park, it's cousins, this one is legitimate, all right, Baruch Hashem. All right, so we discovered, and I'm very thankful that it's an accomplishment to Mike Schatz, I thank you. Then we discussed Reb Ovadia, that's fascinating, the whole question of men and women, and I highly recommend Beit Yosef, the name of the volume. Edelstein is the author, co-author is Rivka, I can't pronounce her last name, Shimakov, but Rivka Yosef, my Talmida, and the whole question of the synagogue, the dancing, it has to be understood in the terms of Rebbetzin Goldstein. And nevertheless, there's a difference between unmarried men and women and married couples, etc., etc. And Reb Menashe Klein, absolutely asid, 100%. Whether the rabbi should lose his job over it is a secondary question. But if some people will listen, worth making the protest. Halach l'maisa. And then we opened it up to the question of Reb Moshe Feinstein, Young Israel, St. Louis, renting a ballroom, a so-called dance hall for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and the secondary question of Hasagat Gavul, which we'll get to next week. All right, are there any questions from Yomo? Can you open it up to the world until we meet again in health and happiness tomorrow morning at 9 a.m.? Das Vidanya.
Recording stopped.
It's open?
Yes.
Okay.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Rabbi, just credit where it's due. If you guard itself, Rabbi Schoenfeld is not going to have one thing for sure, but Rabbi Kirschblum from the Conservative Center also. I think it was Rabbi Weisel, was a Hasidic rabbi, he was from South America.
Right, Rabbi Weisel, yeah.
Rabbi, I think it was him when he came that Rabbi Kirschblum would send a minyan also from the Jewish Center to Shtiblach. And when he died, I think Rabbi Weisel spoke at the funeral and he came to the Shiva because he even gave space. I think one of the young Israels when they started were in Rabbi Kirschblum's late basement in his shul. Because he also felt, you know, he's conservative, but the more Orthodox shuls, the better.
Okay. So we have to give Rabbi Usher Kirschblum credit. I didn't realize. And there were Balabatim in the Conservative Temple who davened every day, Kalach Havoyed, and went down.
He had a million to spare, so he would send them over.
Right, and he was once the big shul there. When Fabian came in, he was the king. Now, but you have to know, he was a closet Orthodox Jew. He ate the heart out of the conservative. His brother was the head of the Mizrahi in America, Mordechai Kirschblum. His daughter, Rabbi Asher Kirschblum's daughter, is married to Larry Waxman. You can't get any more why you type than Larry Waxman. Larry Waxman's brother was I don't believe he's alive, Zichrono Livracha, was a very big Chafetz Chaim Musmach. It's quite a family, the Waxmans. Now, whenever the conservative movement did something and ripped out halacha, he would issue a statement that it's totally wrong and they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. The New York Times would pick them up. So the conservatives couldn't let the world think that everyone agrees with them. In their own camp, they're Rabbanim who Baruch Hashem don't. No, you're right. And that building today, I understand, is mostly in Orthodox hands. It's rented out. It's used for this, for that. So Baruch Hashem, but I would be the happiest person in the world. I see them, but they can see up the Gemara at the end of Megillah, Chavtet, La'alot Atza, and all the conservative temples should become proper institutions of Torah and Yirat Shemayim. But more important than that is they should all come, La'alot Atza, the Orthodox, the conservative, etc. All right, and we should have a government. We should La'alot Atza. That are big egos, it's something to watch, what morons our politicians are, looking at the Likud, they're already fighting in public over who should succeed Netanyahu. Let the government be formed, give him a year of grace, let him enjoy coming back to power. Then you want to get rid of him, you cut him down to size, but let's wait a year, give him a shana, ishana, rishona. I can't get over it. Smotrich is a different story. I don't want to go into that in public. But Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll have a government by the end of the week. Okay. Regards to your parents, Nachum. Rabbi Yehoshua Grinstein, I trust you got my email today, and let's figure out when some Zeichel Levarechal Hamugma. Goodbye, Elliot, goodbye, see you tomorrow. Okay. Once I'm Zerucha Levarich Ala Mugma, we'll figure out how to get it back to you.
No problem. Rebbe, just a small little correction. Mordechai Ben David is not a Chabadnik and insists on separate seating.
So it's Avram Fried.
To the extent possible.
Oh, Mordechai Ben David is a Gera, Chassid. Oh boy, that's bad. That's bad. You're right. You're absolutely right. Thank you for correcting me. And Avram Fried is a Lubavitcher. And he said, and you're right, Mordechai David is Mordechai Vertica. Correct. I taught members of the family. My daughter was giving me a rundown, members of the family, where they're at, and part of the family. And I'll say as follows, Ein Bayat Asher Ein Shem. And we'll leave it at that. All right, let's be happy with our success. My Talmidah's Beseda, but her daughter already is also 100% good, but she lives in London. That's what we raised people in Israel to wind up in London. And you remember, it's not just you wind up in London. Your kids become British, sing God Save the King. You take your kid to America, you know, he's a Yankee Doodle. Within 5 years, 7 years, you don't recognize him, just as we totally integrate here, they totally integrate there. All right, we got our work cut out for Machanchim. Anybody else want to comment? Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Shabbat meal and a Ger family, and the only people at the table are family, no guests. They still have separate seating.
They still have separate seating.
That's
what I'm told. That's what I'm told. They still have separate seating, even if there are no guests. And Rav Ovadia, it's fascinating. The book is honest. That's Rav Ovadia. I knew him. And he lived right when we came, you know, for a good part of our years in Israel. Rav Ovadia lived up the block from us. And how he made a minyan, they made a minyan for him. He couldn't. Then he wound up in Heichal Shlomo. And I can tell you a story that I remember coming back from the Kotel. I was walking with my Talmidim, and he was a half block in front of us with an entourage coming home from the Heichal Shlomo shul they built for him. And I asked my Talmidim, should I run and yell at him for being in favor of Oslo, etc.? And my Talmidim said, no, they outnumber us. So I didn't yell. However, my Talmid, Yosef Chaim Klosner, Yosef Chaim Klosner, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. So he met Rav Ovadia, and he told Rav Ovadia off. He said, and Rav Ovadia hit him over the head, said, and boy, that was, I got to tell you, Yossi walked away, and he could only mumble under his breath, Bahamevin Yavin. So, Baruch Hashem, I'll tell you who held me back from telling off Rav Ovadia. Steve Gross. Steve Gross. He held me back from telling off Rav Ovadia. So, Baruch Hashem, Olam Kamin Hago Haleich, and the Kabbalah Tov Be'ezrat Hashem. I want to thank everyone for honoring me with your presence and joining with me. And Jack, I thank you very much, along with Jomo, for all that you do to put it up on whyutorah.org. And it's appreciated. I can tell you, I don't want to, I get many emails, and I don't want to show it because it's too bragging. I don't want to brag. So I tell you, it's appreciated. And I got a letter in the mail last week, a two-page letter from Far Rockaway, which was the nicest letter I had received in my life. My only problem was how to answer him. There's no mail here, there's no mailbox. I don't know what. But my head worked quickly, and I wrote an answer. What's the word they use You scan it. I scanned it up to my email from downstairs, and we sent it out to a Talmud of mine, Yossi Sonnenblick and Risa, and I asked them, he's one of the rabbi's sons speaking about music, and I asked Yossi, send it on to this, he lives in Lawrence. I thought maybe he might know him, Far Rockaway is not far away, and immediately I got back an email that it's been sent on to the person that I wanted to thank for his beautiful words about my teaching. But I have to thank Jack and Yomo. You make it possible for the world to catch on. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das verdanya.